This week's parsha is Parshas Shlach. We will start from something towards the end of the parsha and then go back. So we're starting on page 814.
The end of what page?
Page 814.
814.
Okay. Before we actually start reading, I want to start with a discussion about what we call Divrei Seferim. That means the laws that were instituted by the Chachamim, by the sages, all the Takanas, all the Gezeiros of Chazal, all the rabbinic law that we have. The Torah commands us that we should listen to whatever these sages teach us. The sages were given the power to enact laws, and the Torah obligates us to listen to those laws. And I want to start with this discussion because the Drasha Saran leads us into this week's parsha that relates to that. But the discussion first starts with a famous saying of Yerushalmi, the Talmud Yerushalmi, Chaviven alai divrei seferim yosir miyena shel Torah. Hashem declares that the words of the scribes, meaning the words of the sages, their enactments, are more beloved to me than the wine of Torah itself. That implies that the words of the sages are more beloved to Hashem than the actual words of the Torah. What does that mean? So this sefer that I'm using is called Yesodei HaTorah, that has excerpts from different sources. And when this excerpt from the Drasha Saran is brought down, it's kind of like after the explanation that he gives as to what it means that the words of the sages are more beloved than the wine of Torah itself. But he does mean an explanation to that we actually find in the Shari Tshuva. The Shari Tshuva explains that what this means is like this. What it means that the words of the sefer, the words of the sages are more beloved than the Torah itself, means to say that the foundation of all mitzvahs is what we call Yiras Hashem, fear of God. Being in awe, being in reverence of God, is the foundation of all mitzvahs. And this is what Hashem wants from us. He wants us to be in awe. He wants us to have reverence for Him. And reverence doesn't just mean that you're standing there in awe, standing there in a state of reverence. It means because of the awe that you have of Hashem, you therefore serve Him. So, but the foundation of everything that we have in the Torah, the foundation of all mitzvahs, is to be in awe of God, to have fear of it, you have to have Yiras Shamayim, to be in awe of God. And when you're in awe of God, that is what motivates you to follow Him. V'takanas chacham gedreyim, and whatever the sages instituted, is the path to fear of God. Because why do they institute what they have made? They have instituted their laws as a gedder, as a fence, as a precautionary measure that one does not come to a prohibition of the Torah. The sages instituted laws that protect us from transgressing the law. When it comes to the laws of Shabbos, if we are told, for instance, not to move something that is what we call muktzah, it's to prevent us from doing something that could possibly be forbidden from the Torah. And the same way he says, if a person has a field, you make a fence around the field to make sure it doesn't get trampled by animals and by people, because you want to protect what is precious to you. So too, the sages are given the power to make protections around the Torah. You have what the Torah says is prohibited. If we get too close, we could stumble into it, and therefore they distance us from it. They made precautionary measures. They made fences to make sure that we don't get too close. If we get too close, we could stumble. And therefore, they took us a step back. And what that really represents is the highest level of fear of God. The highest level of fear of God is when you show that it means something to you that you don't want to transgress. And if you really don't want to transgress, you're going to go ahead and make sure that you don't get too close. If you have a child, right, you don't say, don't touch the fire. You keep the child far away from the fire so they don't get too close. The same thing Chazal made their laws to make sure that we don't get too close to the prohibitions of the Torah, lest we stumble into them. That is the greatest representation of fear of God. That shows that you really care about what Hashem wants, and because you care so much, you want to make sure you don't stumble into it. And therefore, you create precautionary measures to distance yourself from it. So therefore, what makes the words of sages more beloved than the Torah itself in a certain way is the idea that the greatest manifestation, the greatest show of fear of God, of being in awe of God, is when you take precautionary measures not to transgress the will of God. That is what makes the words of the sages so beloved. It makes them so beloved is because if the fear of God is the foundation of everything in the Torah, the laws of the sages, that were precautionary measures not to transgress any laws of the Torah, is the greatest manifestation of the fear of God. It shows that you really care to make sure that you don't transgress His will. And that is brought out by the fact that the sages created these precautionary measures. Therefore, that is what makes them so beloved. That is the explanation of what that Gemara means. Okay, so step number one is to bring out is the fact that we find this greatness, this uniqueness, this chavivas, this belovedness that Hashem has to the words of the sages because of the fact that they are the path to fear of God. They are the thing that's what brings you to fear of God. That is what shows your fear of God. Precautionary measures not to transgress as well. But then there's another saying of the Gemara. The Gemara says, "Kol ha'iver al divrei chachamim chayiv misa." If you transgress the words of the sages, you're liable to death. Okay, now we know that doesn't mean capital punishment, but it would mean that by transgressing the words of the sages, you could be liable to a penalty of death from heaven. And the obvious question is, I mean, we know that there are actual prohibitions of the Torah, that if you transgress them, you're not going to, there's no death punishment whatsoever. There is such a thing. We work for prohibitions, as a general rule, there are exceptions, a general rule. The punishment for transgressing a prohibition of the Torah is lashes. But there are many, many Torah prohibitions that don't carry a death penalty with them. Some do, but many of them don't. So if actual prohibitions of the Torah don't carry a death penalty, how should we understand why the words of the Rabbanan should? So the Drash HaSaran and the Shari Tshuva begin with the following idea, and that is that there is a difference. We have to examine what motivates a person to sin. So for instance, if you go ahead and you can sin because your Yetzer Hara, evil inclination, gets the best of you, gets the better of you, and you have a temptation, you can't control yourself, and you sin. That is one way. Another way would be if it's not so much a temptation as much as the fact that you really don't care about the law. It doesn't really mean something to you. You don't care about it. It doesn't. The fact that this law exists to you is something that it doesn't matter. That's a different kind of temptation. That's not so much where you've got this desire, this passion that you have to control, but rather what the Yetzer Hara has convinced you is that this law, for whatever reason, has no importance. That's two ways of sinning. The Drash HaSaran and the Shari Tshuva both bring out that typically when a person does not follow rabbinic law, why is he not following it? Typically he's not following it because he says, as people tend to say, it's only in the Rabbanan. It's only rabbinic law. It's only a law by the rabbis. It's not in the Torah itself. And unfortunately you'll find people that consider themselves Shomer Shabbos and Shomer Mitzvahs, but when it comes to rabbinic law, when it comes to Takanas Chazal, they have a very bad attitude about it. Typically, when a person transgresses rabbinic law, it's about the fact that they decide that, well, if it's not written in the Torah, then it's not so important. Or as I've heard some people say, you know, if the Torah didn't say it, why did they make it up? You know, if it's good enough for the Torah this way, you know, why should they make it otherwise? Which means they're missing the whole point. But typically, you're not sinning. Typically, a person who doesn't follow the words of Chazal is because he's not machshir them. He doesn't give them importance. He doesn't feel that they have to be listened to. So when the Torah tells us, the Torah gives us prohibitions, and it says certain prohibitions get this punishment, certain prohibitions get that punishment. The Torah is talking about a situation where the person sinning is sinning because he gave into his passions. So depending on what you gave into, there's going to be a there are certain punishments. When you give into a passion to transgress a prohibition, like eating something not kosher, what do you get for it? You get lashes, of course, under the circumstances that fulfill all the conditions to get corporal punishment. But when we're talking about a person who gives into their passions, the Torah says, well, if you give into your passions for this type of sin, you get this type of punishment. For that type of sin, you get that type of punishment. But if a person sins because of the fact that the word of Hashem doesn't mean anything to them, then as the Rosh Hashanah says, that's not just, so to speak, a transgression of one part of the Torah. It's a transgression on the whole Torah. Because if you're saying that the word of Hashem doesn't matter, then if it doesn't matter here, it doesn't really matter anywhere else.
No, but except in their eyes, it's not the word of Hashem.
But these people understand, or they should understand, that the Torah did mandate the rabbis.
But even so,
you have those that would understand the Torah mandated, and they're still, the rabbis are not just, you know, coming out of the blue and doing what they did, but even so, their attitude about it is that, again, it's not in the Torah, and therefore it's not as important to take care of. So, again, you're making a good point, but his point was that the people who are, let's say, have that attitude about the words of the Rabbanan don't realize the Torah mandates them. But in essence, you know, it's at the same time, we do say that there are people that aren't just going to go ahead, you know, even if you tell them that the Torah mandates them to, that it mandated them to do it, they're still going to have that attitude. So, you know, again, people don't just do that out of the blue. The Yetzer Hara, there's a Yetzer Hara to do that. But the difference is, are you giving in to a passion? Or is your approach now to not listening because I don't have to listen? There's no reason to listen. It's not important enough to listen to. When that is the attitude, when you transgress based on that attitude, that could be even more serious than transgressing an actual explicit Torah prohibition. Because by the explicit Torah prohibition, you're transgressing it. Good chance of transgressing it. I mean, you could do it the other way too. But a good chance of transgressing it because you have a hard time controlling your passion. And as the Shari Tshuva points out, and typically when you transgress a Torah prohibition, after you transgress, you feel regret. Because you know it's wrong. But, you know, you didn't control yourself, but you know it's wrong, you feel regret. Very often when a person transgresses a law of the Rabbanan, they don't really feel that bad because they don't really take it that serious. If you don't take a mitzvah serious, that is very serious. That is a reason to actually be liable to a punishment of Misa from Shemayim. Because as the Rosh Hashanah says, if you give in to your passion, then basically you transgress that law. Well, I didn't control myself for that law. But if the reason why you transgress is because the law doesn't mean anything to you, then basically you have not just stepped on that law, you've stepped on everything. Because you're basically saying that the word of Hashem, it does not have to bind you. And therefore, the person who is transgressing the words of the Rabbanan and is doing so because of the fact that he doesn't care, that is more serious than even transgressing an actual law. Because basically, the person doing so is saying, I don't care, it's not important to me. And this is the kind of thing that a person has to understand is important. It has to be understand that it's important unto itself, and the fact that also it is, the Torah gives us the mandate to do that. Now, the Drash Haran's point is to say that the reason why a person who transgresses the words of the Rabbanan, the Gemara says, would be chayav misa, could be liable to a punishment by death, is because of the fact that the reason they're transgressing is because they're doing it out of disrespect for their words, which is a disrespect for what the Torah gave them the power to do. And that is a serious enough thing to say that you're liable possibly to a punishment of death from heaven. So the Drash Haran says, what's the source for that? Yep. To make such a statement, to say such a principle, where is there a basis for that? So he cites a Gemara in Sanhedrin. And before we go through this Gemara in Sanhedrin, let's now look at page 814. which is Pasuk Chav Zayin by Shvi, by the new paragraph. And if a soul sins unintentionally, Rashi says, the sin here we're talking about is Avodah Zarah, idol worship. If an individual transgressed the prohibition of Avodah Zarah, idol worship, unintentionally, the kriva eiz bashnasa lachatas, that soul shall offer a year-old kid for a sin offering. The chiper ha-koyen ala nevesh ha-shagegas b'chata b'shkaga l'fnei Hashem. The koyen shall atone for the soul that was that unintentionally sinned before God. L'chaper alav v'nislach loy, to atone for him and to bring forgiveness to him. O ezrach b'vnei Yisrael, the native-born one amongst the Jewish people, v'lagera gar b'seicham, and for the convert who lives amongst them, Torah achas yeh lachem, there will be one law for you, lo'isa b'shkaga, to the one who does unintentionally. Now, v'hanefesh asher ta'aseh b'yad rama, and a soul that will do it b'yad rama, with a high hand, which Rashi says means he does it b'zadan, he does it intentionally. Bin ha'ezrach min ager, whether it be from the native-born Jew or the convert, as Hashem hu megadeif, he has vilified God, and that soul will be cut off from amongst its nation. Kidvar Hashem baza, for he has scorned the word of Hashem, and he has annulled his commandment. That soul shall be cut off, and the sin will be upon him. So Rashi learns this part of the parasha is talking about the person who sinned, who commits Avodah Zarah intentionally and intentionally. If he does it intentionally, and there are no witnesses, there are warning, so then that person who intentionally served Avodah Zarah, that person gets kares, his soul is cut off. So Rashi is explaining this part of the parasha is talking about Avodah Zarah, idol worship. But if you look in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, we see that there are other interpretations as to what this part of the parsha, this person who is Devar Hashem Baza, the person who has scorned the word of God, that there are other interpretations of the Gemara as what that's referring to.
How can you do unintentionally?
You didn't know it was wrong. You didn't know it was a form of a desire. You didn't know this was a form of a desire. Now, so the Gemara says,
a tree or something, and he didn't know that it was a...
So yeah, the Gemara says like this. There's a number of interpretations the Gemara gives, but we're going to go through this one. Tanya, Abraisa, Haya Rebbe Meir Omer. Meir said, Haloimei Torah Veinam Alamda, if you learn Torah without teaching it, Zehu Dvar Hashem Baza, this is the meaning of the word of Hashem he has scorned. Which would mean, you learn Torah and you don't teach it when you could, you're included in scorning Hashem's word, which could carry a pretty serious penalty with it. Okay? Reb Nosson Oimer. Reb Nosson says, Kol mi she'eino mashgiach al ha-mishnah. This means, whoever does not, there's a couple of interpretations, there's more than one interpretation to this, but I'm going to go with the interpretation that I understand the Ran is going with, and this means, the Devar Hashem Baza is, you don't, eino mashgiach al ha-mishnah means you don't watch over what you've learned. That means you haven't reviewed. You've learned, but you don't review your learning. You don't watch over your learning to make sure that you don't forget it. That is Devar Hashem Baza. That is scorning the word of God. You're learning, but you're not watching over it. You're learning it, but you're not making sure that you retain it because you're not reviewing it. That is Devar Hashem Baza. That is considered shaming the word of God. Reb Naroi says, "Kol she'ef shalasek b'tara ve'ino isik." If you could study Torah and you don't, that is Devar Hashem Baza. That is called scorning the word of Hashem. And actually, the Rambam in Hilchos Talmud Torah, the Rambam, the laws of studying Torah, he cites this Gemara. This part of the Gemara he cites that Devar Hashem Baza, scorning the word of God, means if you could learn and you didn't learn, that's scorning the word of that's scorning. The word of God, and could carry with it some serious consequences. So the Ran brings out the following point. The Ran says, the Ran focuses on Reb Nosson's statement that if you're not mashkiach ala mishnah, you're not watching over your learning, you're not making sure to review, or you're not watching over your reviewing, that's drash and baza, that's according to the word of Hashem. So the Ran says, like, basically Ran says, why? What's the explanation to that? You know, what's the explanation as to why a person who's not reviewing, why would that person be a drash and baza that would carry such a serious punishment? You know, he's learning. So that is not that he's not learning. As the Ran says, your minimum learning you can fulfill by saying Shema in the morning, Shema at night. That's the minimum that's the minimum way of doing it. Now you have a guy, now the Ran says you have someone who's constantly learning, but he's not reviewing. And he's quoting the word of Hashem. How do we understand that? Says the Ran in a very interesting way. The Ran says, K'misha'ino Isaac Batayra, if you don't study Torah, ain't nobody said Dvar Hashem. Perhaps you're not shaving the word of God. Maybe you're not learning because you're too busy. You got to make a parnasa. You've got other things that disturb you. You know, not learning may not be considered scorning the word of God. But if you're already studying Torah and you don't watch over it, that's called scorning the word of God. If you're already learning and you're not doing anything to retain it, that means you don't respect it. That means it's not important to you. And therefore, that is considered, that's Dvar Hashem Baza. That's called scorning the word of Hashem. Because if you're already learning and you have the learning and you don't do anything about it, then you're disrespecting it. And for that, the Gemara says, or if that's included in Dvar Hashem Baza, that could carry a very serious punishment with it. Says the Ran, you see from here that Dvar Hashem Baza, that this concept of shaming the word of God that carries potentially a very serious punishment, is not necessarily about not doing what Hashem wanted you. It's not necessarily about doing something wrong or not doing what you're supposed to do. It's about disrespecting the words of the Torah. Disrespecting the words of the Torah falls under Dvar Hashem Baza, shaming the word of God, that carries a serious punishment. And therefore, he carries that also to this idea of why the Gemara says that if you transgress the words of the Rabbanan, that for that you can be chayiv misa, you can be liable to a death punishment. The reason is because if we find that disrespecting the words of Torah, disrespecting the Torah, can carry such a serious punishment, then the fact that you don't listen to the words of the Rabbanan because they're unimportant to you, and you're just basically saying that you don't care about this aspect of the Torah, then that is also, what greater disrespect to the Torah is there than that? And therefore, it can carry that serious punishment. The point of this punishment for transgressing the words of the Rabbanan is that when you shame the Torah, when you disrespect the Torah, which is by basically saying that this part of the Torah is unimportant to me, that disgraces the entire Torah, because you're saying the word of Hashem is not binding to you. You can decide which way you want to go. And if you're disrespecting the Torah like that, that is going to carry a serious punishment.
Well, so he uses this argument. So he is willing to forgive somebody who does not learn at all by saying he's too busy to make a living. Well, I can give an example where somebody is too busy, but it has 5 minutes. So he uses 5 minutes to learn the Torah, and now he turned out to be a very bad guy, because he only has 5 minutes to just learn the Torah and doesn't have the 6 minutes to...
Wait a minute. The person who's not reviewing is the person who could review but didn't review. If you can give me a success, there's a Mishnah Pirkei Avos that talks about forgetting your learning, and the Mishnah says, if the reason you forget learning is because you just after everything that you've done, right, your mind just works in a certain way.
Right.
That's not what we're talking about. Okay. The person who's not reviewing is the person who could review and doesn't. The point is that, you know, if you never get something, okay, you never got it. If you got it and didn't take care of it, it's worse. That's what the Gemara in Sanhedrin means. But the Ran is saying, but if that, but the understanding of that even that, why is that considered? Why would that carry such a severe punishment? The answer is because that is considered Dvar Hashem Bazeh. That's scorning. That's disrespecting the word of Hashem. And therefore, if we find here this idea that disrespecting the word of Hashem can carry this serious punishment, so too the person who doesn't follow the words of the Chachamim because this part of the Torah isn't important to him, then that's scorning the whole Torah. Because once you say about one part of the Torah that it's not important to you, then you're basically casting disgrace on everything.
Maybe he's not following the some part of the Torah, not because he wants to scorn the Torah, but because his passion to take him away from the Torah.
No, so that's not that.
What?
If his passions take him away, that's not scorning the Torah.
That's
the whole point. And that's why you'll find, right? That's why you'll find that for transgressing certain prohibitions, we don't find a death punishment. We don't find any kind of punishment of death. That's because if it's about, you didn't control your passions, the Torah says, okay, you didn't control your passions, you got to deal with that. And you got to be punished for that in certain levels. But if the whole reason why you're not, but if the basis for why you're transgressing is because it doesn't mean anything to you, it's not important to you, that is disgracing the Torah, and that is serious enough to go ahead and carry this serious punishment. Then it seems that at least the way I understand it, the Drash Saran now takes this and twists it a little bit differently. And when he talks about this idea that not listening to the Rabbanan is disgracing the Torah, he explains it now, going back to that idea we started off with as to why the words of Torah are so beloved. Why the words of the Chacham of the Sage are so beloved? And the explanation was because they're the greatest representation of Yiras Hashem, the fear of God. That's what they show. Therefore, says the Ran, if the words of the Rabbanan, if the laws of the Rabbanan represent fear of God, then if you don't follow the words of the Rabbanan, and that means that you don't care to be in fear of God, then that's a disgrace. That's disgracing the Torah. And here he throws in something. He brings in something also very interesting when he says that the purpose of Torah is not to make us wise people. It's not just about being academically smart. He said it's about fear of God. It's about doing mitzvahs. It's about serving Hashem. It's not just about filling ourselves up with knowledge. It's about fulfilling the will of God. If you only learn and don't do mitzvahs, you haven't fulfilled the purpose of learning. The purpose of learning is to be able to help. Is to make you be able to fulfill what Hashem wants in the best in the proper level. If you learn, you know what to do. The more you learn and the more you learn about something, the better you will perform it. Learning is about coming to performing the mitzvahs. Performing the mitzvahs is Yiras Hashem. That's being in awe of God. If you don't care about the words of the Rabbanan, which means that you don't care about the concept of making sure that we listen to the word of Hashem, then that itself is a disgrace of the entire Torah. Because if the whole point of Torah is that we should be in awe of Hashem, and that we should fulfill His will, then the study of Torah is to bring us to that. That's what the study of Torah is about. In general, the study of Torah is about, that's the goal. The goal is Yiras Hashem, fearing God, fulfilling His will. That's the goal. That is the goal. The goal is not just to be knowledgeable, the goal is to be in awe of God and to fulfill His will. And if the words of the Chachamim are the greatest manifestation of that, that brings out your fear of God on the highest level because that shows that you really care about fulfilling His will. But now you don't follow the Rabbanan, which means you don't care about fear of being in awe of God and making sure His will is fulfilled, and there should never be a possibility of transgressing it. Then you have, that's Dvar Hashem Bazeh. That's scorning the word of God. Because if this is what brings you to the goal and you scorn it, that means you're scorning the word of Hashem. So what we have here is this discussion about the importance and the severity of following the laws that the Rabbanan instituted. And it relates to the parasha because, as we see from the Gemara Sanhedrin and from the whole discussion of the Ran, that this part of the parasha that talks about Dvar Hashem Bazeh, that talks about disgracing the word of God, relates to this topic. Disgracing the word of God carries with it a serious punishment, and disgracing the word of God means when you do something that shows your disrespect for the word of Hashem, and that's the meaning of Dvar Hashem Baza, showing disrespect for the word of Hashem. And if you don't follow what the Rabbanan have instituted, that is a manifestation of disrespecting the word of Hashem. Because when you're not following the words of the Rabbanan, that's what you're doing. Because either you're doing it because you don't care, and not caring is a disrespect of the word of Hashem, because it touches on everything of the Torah if you say that something that Hashem wants is unimportant. And if, as we said, the words of the Rabbanan bring us to awe of God, bring us to have Yiras Hashem, which is the goal, and you don't care about the words of the sages, which are the path to reach that goal, then again, you have disrespected the entire Torah, you have scorned the word of Hashem. Okay. Let's now go back. Okay. Now, the beginning of the parasha talks about the sin of the spies. And after the spies come back, and they bring the Jewish people to cry and to complain, so they're given the decree that they will not enter the land of Eretz Yisrael. So, take a look on Perek Yedaled, Pasuk Chav Vav. Okay. Page
808.
808. By top of the page, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe v'al Aaron leimar. Hashem spoke to Moshe and to Aaron, saying, Ad masai lo eid hara hazois. How long for this evil assembly? Ashehem amalini malay. That they bring complaints upon me. As Tlunais of Bnei Yisrael, that the complaints of the Jewish people, Ashrahem Amalinim Alai, that they bring upon me, Shemati, I have heard. Emor Aleihem, say to them. Now let's remember that this started off when Hashem is speaking to Moshe and to Aaron. And if now he says, Emor Lahem, say to them, who is he speaking to? He's speaking again, both to Moshe and Aaron. Both you are to deliver this message. Chayani Nuam Hashem, I will do as I have heard you say. In this desert shall your carcasses fall, shall your corpses fall, rather. From 20 years and up, that complained to me. If you shall come to the land, they have raised my hand to dwell you in it. That phrase, if you will come to the land, means you will not come to the land. The exceptions will be Kaleb and Yefuna and Yeshua ben Nun, the only two of the spies that came back with a report supporting going into Eretz Yisrael. The Rabbeinu Bechaya has a very interesting explanation here. He suggests the following thought. As we said, we began when Hashem is speaking to Moshe and to Aaron. And Emor Aleihem says, you should both speak to them. You both speak to them. The message, I am giving you both a message. So now Rabbeinu Bechaya says, if the message is being given to them, and again, in the basic interpretation, the message is, I'm giving you a message to deliver to the Jewish people. But it's a message being sent to them. And therefore the words in Pasuk Lamed, in Matem Tavo El Aretz, if you will come to the land, Hashem is saying to Moshe and Aaron, if you will come to the land, you, Moshe and Aaron, if you will come to the land, if you will come to the land, I said, means you will not come to the land. So these words, says the Rabbeinu Bechaya, are actually a remez. They're alluding to Moshe and Aaron, or they're an allusion about Moshe and Aaron. Imatem Tavo, you won't come. You, Moshe and Aaron, won't come to Eretz Yisrael. It's a very interesting approach. I mean, this is the message, and the basic interpretation is the message. But when the message is being said, if you will come, you will not enter, those words are directed at Moshe and Aaron. And therefore, again, this is not the basic interpretation. But he's saying that being that these are words directed to both of them, then these words are actually being said to them and to, at a certain level, about them too. That just like the Jewish people aren't going to be entering the land of Israel, so too Moshe and Aaron won't. And Rabbeinu Bechaya calls it that this remez, that what the Torah is hinting to here, is really for the honor of the Jewish people. The Jewish people, true, they fell short, they complained, that's why they lost Eretz Yisrael. That's why they couldn't enter Eretz Yisrael. But for the sake of the honor of the Jewish people, the Torah also alludes to the fact that their leaders won't enter either. At this point of time, they didn't do anything that lost them the land. But as a show of honor, for the sake of the honor of the Jewish people who are right now being told that they're not going to enter the land of Israel, the Torah alludes, and my understanding is Torah's alluding to us. Maybe it's going to the Jewish people too. But in the very least, it's alluding to us and to the Jewish people at that time, that you know, you're not entering, but your leaders aren't going to enter either. Which is almost like saying, the way I understand it is, it's almost like saying that, yeah, getting into Eretz Yisrael isn't an easy thing. It's not easy. You're not getting in, and Moshe and Aaron aren't getting in either. So as much as they have that responsibility that they brought it upon themselves, at the same time, the Torah stands up for their honor by bringing out, by hinting that, and their leaders aren't going to get in either. And that kind of, in certain ways, stands up for their honor that they messed up, they couldn't get in, and their leaders couldn't get in either. But then, says Rebbeinu Bechaya, but we have to take this also in a different direction. In the same way the Torah is trying to say that Moshe and Aaron remained with those who they led and didn't have the merit to enter Eretz Yisrael, Moshe and Aaron didn't have the merit just like the Jewish people lost the merit, there's going to be a point of time that Moshe and Aaron will again lead the Jewish people back into Eretz Yisrael. The same way that they're together with them now, there'll be a future time they'll be together with them also. Moshe and Aaron are going to have Tchias HaMesim. They're going to be resurrected. We don't have a question about that. No question about that. Right? They're going to be resurrected. And when they're going to be resurrected, they're going to, the same way they didn't enter Eretz Yisrael with the people they led, the way Rebbeinu Bechaya says it, with Tchias HaMesim, when the dead will be resurrected, they will again lead the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael. And be there and lead them again. And lead them at an even higher level than they were before. And he continues and explains this the way I understand it, this connection between Tchias HaMesim and entering Eretz Yisrael, where he says that Moshe, we know, desired to enter Eretz Yisrael for what reason? To do the mitzvahs of Eretz Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu wanted to be able to reach the completion, right? Of fulfilling the entire Torah. That's what he wanted. He didn't get to do it. Tchias HaMesim is when he's going to come to the level, he's going to reach the level of what a person who fulfills all the mitzvahs reach. That's what Moshe is going to reach. That's what Tchias HaMesim is going to mean for him. That's the Eretz Yisrael connection to Tchias HaMesim for Moshe. And the same way that's going to be the Tchias HaMesim for Moshe and Aaron, that they're going to come to the level of a person who has fulfilled all the mitzvahs and has fulfilled all the mitzvahs because they entered Eretz Yisrael, and they will reach that level, although they weren't able to actually fulfill the mitzvahs, they will reach that level by Tchias HaMesim, by the resurrection of the dead. So too, all these people who died in the desert, they will also merit to go. They'll also merit to come to a higher level than they were before the Tchias HaMesim. And let me just read it to you the way he says it. It's very interesting the way he says it. The way he says it is, excuse me, Rebbeinu Bechaya. Rebbeinu Bechaya says, right, V'chein Yisrael, mehador hahu shemesu b'midbar, and so to the Jewish people of that generation who died in the desert, heim heim shekiblu atara, they were the ones who received the Torah. V'ro hamayim en ha-kadosh, and they saw that holy experience, u'mar kved Hashem ayim ba'ayim, the revelation of the honor of God, eye to eye, once they receive their judgment, and once they receive their punishment, Yizkul etchias hamesim, they shall merit the resurrection of the dead. V'yis'alu b'hasago uv'mayla g'day lo yishma shahayu, and they will rise to a level of greatness that they were even to what they had before. So interesting the way he says it. That generation, you know, generation had a lot of problems. Sinned by the golden calf, they sinned by the spies, they couldn't get Eretz Yisrael. But at the end of the day, they were the generation that received the Torah. And they had a tremendous revelation of the Torah. And therefore, they die in the desert to get their punishment. But they will again be led by Moshe Rabbeinu and Tchias. They will be together with Moshe Rabbeinu in Eretz Yisrael by Tchias HaMeisim. Because just as the Torah now alludes to them being together with them and the fact that they didn't merit to get into Eretz Yisrael, well, if they're together now, then they're together in the future also. Then they're together in the future also when Moshe and Aaron will merit being in Eretz Yisrael, being at the level of being in Eretz Yisrael with Tchias HaMeisim, and that generation will be with them. So I think the Gemara has different opinions about if this generation has Olam Haba, gets the world to come. But he's following this opinion that they will. And again, very interesting way of how he brings it out. You know, as much as these people fell, this is the generation that received the Torah. And therefore, once they get their punishment, they can merit Tchias HaMeisim. So what do you want to say before?
I was trying to understand, why is it that this negative assertion is stated as an if clause?
If that's not the first time.
Oh, it's the standard.
Not the first time.
But it's not true for standard Hebrew, right? It's just only in the Torah.
I think so. There are other examples in the Torah of this. We're almost like as a certain negative point isn't like said as much as, you know, if means there's a question. It may not happen. It really means to say it's not going to happen.
And also a second question is about the commandments that one is supposed to perform only in Israel.
Right.
Is it allowed to try to perform them outside?
It's not going
to
help.
Okay. Well, so he could have benefited.
There's a famous measure says, like, why did Moshe enter Eretz Israel? Right. Because he wanted to go for the mitzvahs. Okay, now, so after the Jewish people are told that they can't enter Eretz Yisrael, take a look on page 810.
What page is
it? 810. Vayidabra Moshe sadavarim ho'ela, and Moshe spoke these words, El kol b'nei Yisrael, to all the Jewish people, vayisablu ha'am oid, and the nation mourned greatly. Vayashkimu v'abayker, they got up early in the morning, vayalu al-rei shahar lemar, they went up to the top of the mountain saying, Hinenu, behold, we are here, v'olinu al-amokim, we shall go up to the place, asher amar Hashem, that God said, ki chatanu, for we have sinned. Vayomer Moshe, and Moshe said, lama ze'atem over mispi Hashem, why are you transgressing the word of God? V'hiz lo yisitzlach, it's not going to succeed. And even after Moshe told them it's not going to go, it's not going to work, they went anyway, and they were obliterated.
So they wanted to ask him to change his mind.
They were saying, we're ready to do what we're supposed to do the first time. And Moshe says, can't do
it. Too late.
Too late. Moshe says, too late. Now, it's very interesting that the Arachayim, the Rav Chaim wants to explain the fact that, you know, here they're coming to Moshe and they're saying, you know, we've sinned. We realize we were wrong. We want to do what's right. Moshe says, don't go. They go anyway. I mean, if you're already admitting that you went wrong one time, right? So there's got to be some argument. They have to have some kind of an argument to convince themselves that they shouldn't listen. So the Aruch Chaim says that in their minds, the problem was that they didn't put their trust in Hashem, that the Hashem could give them the land. And here they're saying, look, now we learned our lesson. We put our first trust in Hashem, and therefore it should work. If the problem was that we didn't show our trust in Hashem, that was the problem, well, once we show our trust in Hashem, it should work. Not a bad argument. So, but the Aruch Chaim says, but Hashem didn't accept that. Why? Because, as Eliezer said, too late. They had just sinned. The decree was made. It's too late. But it's interesting the way that the Aruch Chaim you know, brings out, like, if this was their explanation, what was wrong? And the answer is, it's too late. So I saw an explanation given by the Baal Shem Tov as to what was wrong here with what's called the Ma'pilim, the ones who kept wanting to go and conquer the land even after Hashem said you can't do it. So let's take a look at this, at the Pasuk Mem, where it says, Vayashkimu v'abayk, they got up in the morning, Vayalu al-Reish Nahar Leymar, they went up to the top of the mountain saying, Hinanu, here we are, Ve'alinu el-Hamakim, we'll go up to the place. What place, Rashi says, means to Eretz Yisrael. Asher Amar Hashem, that Hashem said what? Rashi says, that Hashem said to give us that land, that's where we're going to go to. We're ready to go up to the place that Hashem said that we were supposed to get. Ki chatanu, for we have sinned. We said better to go back to Egypt. We have sinned, and now we're ready to go to the place where Hashem told us to go. So according to Rashi, they're saying we're ready to go to the place that Hashem told us we're supposed to get because we have sinned. We know that we sinned by saying let's go back to Egypt. So here we are, ready to go to the place Hashem said we should go, which is Eretz Yisrael. The Baal Shem Tov said, it's a little bit of a twist, that says, let's we can read the pasuk a little bit differently. Read it like this. Hinenu, behold, here we are, v'alinu l'amokim, and we'll go to the place, Eretz Yisrael, asher amar Hashem ki chatanu, for Hashem said we sinned. Hashem said we sinned, meaning we didn't listen to him before. Hashem said we sinned by not wanting to go into Eretz Yisrael. So here we are, ready to go to Eretz Yisrael. But according to the Baal Shem Tov's interpretation, the way to read it is, we'll go up to the place, for Hashem said we sinned. Hear that? That we're ready to go to the place, for Hashem said we sinned, when we didn't want to go before. So the Baal Shem says, it's very interesting. Is that how you would say, if you want to say that we're ready to go because we sinned, you would say, we're ready to go to the place because we sinned. Not that Hashem said we sinned. Hashem said we sinned sounds like Hashem said we sinned. We're not really, you know, all right, you know, we're not convinced, but Hashem said we sinned. So, we're Hashem said we sinned, all right, if you said we sinned, all right, we'll do it. Let's make up for it. Let's do the right thing. So the Baal Shem Tov said the problem was, again, if you read the pasuk this way, the problem was their attitude. The problem was that the way that they expressed their regret, the way they expressed their tshuva, the way they confessed that they were wrong was by saying, Hashem said we sinned. Which according to this, they were kind of giving, in the way they were talking, they were giving away that, you know, deep down, you know, They're not 100% convinced that they sinned, but Hashem said we sinned.
No remorse.
Right, not enough remorse, at least. And therefore, that was why they couldn't make up for what they did.
Why didn't Moshe ask God to reconsider? There was a precedent for that.
Reconsider the decree?
Yeah.
Because they knew that this is not happening. Hashem says, Hashem swore to it, it's not happening.
Rabbi,
yeah.
With Passover, they didn't sin, but if you don't keep the first Passover, you have a second chance to bring a second, but the Jewish people don't have a second chance.
Yeah, because
they didn't sin the first Passover.
Right. Right, this was much more serious.
They did wrong.
Right. Okay. Let's again continue on this page. Take a look at Perek Tesvav, Pasuk Aleph. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe Lemar. Hashem spoke to Moshe saying, Daber al b'nei Yisrael, v'marto aleihem. Speak to the Jewish people and say to them, Ki savo al eretz moshveisechem, when you come to the land of your dwelling, asher ani noseh lachem, that I am giving you, v'asisem isha l'Hashem, and you will make a burnt offering to God, oilo izevach, a burnt offering or a peace offering, l'falei neder oivin dava b'mayadechem, to fulfill whatever obligation you may have, to make a sweet-smelling aroma to God, from the cattle or from the sheep. The kriv ha-makriv karbonai la-Hashem, and the one who offers his carbon to God, will offer mincha seiles isarim, a meal offering of fine flour, a tenth of an ephah, bol beris ahin shemen, mixed with a quarter of a hin, that's a liquid measure of oil, the yayin la-nesach revias ahin, and wine for libation, a quarter of a hin, tasel oil la-zabach, you shall make when you bring a burnt offering or a peace offering, if you're bringing one lamb. Okay. So right after the conclusion of the story of the spies, we have the Torah talking about that when you bring a carbon, you've got to bring a carbon with a meal offering and with a wine libation. This is standard procedure when you bring a sacrifice. Why is this coming now after the sin of the spies? So Rashi says that the point was, it was almost like, Rashi says, Kisavayu Bisalem Sheikh Nesula Aretz. He told them they're going to enter the land. I mean, right after they got the decree they're not going to enter the land, Hashem comforts them to say, yeah, you may not make it, but your descendants will make it. Because when you come to the land, you'll do this mitzvah. So it was kind of a way of reassuring them after everything that happened that, okay, they're not going to make it, but their descendants will make it, their children will make it. The Sefornu has a very interesting comment here, and as I saw someone comment, the Sefornu was trying to answer this question also as to why, after the sin of the spies, we now have this discussion about the Karbonis. The Sefornu says, Hinei ad ha'egel, before the sin of the golden calf, a Karbon was acceptable by being just bringing an animal. You didn't have to bring a meal offering, you have to bring a libation. He says, that's what we find, Hevel, that's what we find by Noach, by Abraham. But they brought sacrifices. It doesn't say anything about meal offerings, wine libations. That's because at that point of time, all you had to do was bring an animal. The same thing when they brought sacrifices on Har Sinai before the Torah was given. There's no mention of anything about meal offerings or about wine libations. However, after the sin of the golden calf, then we see that the Torah talks about, you got to bring a mincha.
You mean after the sin of the spies?
After the sin of the golden calf, after the sin of the golden calf, that's where we find the Torah saying that you need a meal offering and libations for the tamid. For the carbon tamid, the daily sacrifice brought for the whole Jewish people, the carbon tamid, the carbon that was brought for the entire Jewish people every day. Because when the Torah talks about the carbon tamid, in Parshas Tetzaveh already, when it talks about it when talking about the training, the inauguration of the Kohanim, and it mentions the daily sacrifice, that's where it already says that you bring a meal offering and wine, a wine libation. That's again repeated, and that's a carbon seber, that's a communal sacrifice. This is again mentioned in Parshas Bamidbar when it goes through the sacrifices. And again, mentions not only by the daily sacrifice, but by all the carbon musaf, the additional sacrifices brought on Shabbos and Yom Tov. So after the sin of the golden calf, that is when now communal sacrifice is needed to have, along with the animal, the meal offering and the wine libation. And once they sin by the spies, now even individual sacrifice needed a meal offering and libation. Because that's what this is talking about. It's talking about anybody who brings a carbon, whether it be an ola or a zebach, you have to bring a wine libation and a meal offering with it. The Sephorna was saying, originally, all you needed was an animal. After the sin of the golden calf, that's when communal sacrifices needed a mincha and a sachem, a meal offering and libations. After the sin of the spies, now even an individual sacrifice needed a meal offering and a wine libation. Now, he doesn't explain, you know, why the changes, why it was necessary to add more, but again, it means in order for a sacrifice to bring pleasure to Hashem after these sins, more had to be offered, more had to be done. But now we have an explanation why the Torah is saying this after the spies. Because it was after the sin of the spies that now the individual needed for his carbon to have a meal offering and a wine libation. That's why it's here at this point.
Thank you, Rabbi. Thank you.